If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know where 1 Peter is? It's right before 2 Peter, almost at the end of the Bible, okay? It's in your table of contents. Your Bible has a table of contents. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's in the very front where all table of contents are. And 1 Peter, it's Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So that's where in the Bible you are going to be. Or if you don't have a Bible or a phone with it on there, you can grab this bulletin and we'll walk through this passage together. We're talking about our vision as a church, and going to be doing that this whole month. Last week we talked about why we preach Christ and Christ alone. This week we're talking about what God has called us to in living in community with one another. And next week we'll talk about compassion. And the last week of the month we'll talk about existing for those not here yet. And then the first Sunday in October we won't be here anymore. Okay, we'll be at 2206 17th Street, which is a half a mile from Target. So just know that, okay, and have that on your radar, because our days are not long for University Boulevard, unfortunately. So anyway, you see this logo around sometimes. It's on the outside of the building. It's on your bulletin there. This doesn't stand for Capstone Community Church, okay? Even though I know a lot of you want it to on Facebook, but it doesn't. We're not Capstone Community Church. We're not Capstone Calvinist Church, Capstone Catholic Church, Capstone Charismatic Church. Just Capstone Church, okay? And these three C's stand for our vision. We want to preach Christ, we want to live in community, and we want to love with compassion, okay? And so that's what we are trying to explain these weeks, and we're going to see this hopefully this morning. And look, here's what I would tell you. All of us try to find community a lot of places, okay? Whether it's in your sorority or fraternity, whether it is on a sports team, whether it's on your kid's sports team, okay? Whether it's your hunting lodge or wherever, all of us are looking for community in a lot of different places. I went to the Alabama game last weekend, and the guy across the aisle from me, we high-fived a few times. I think we may have hugged once. You know, we had a little bit of community there when Alabama was winning. You know, we look for community a lot of different places. And what we want to see in the Bible is that God has called us to community with other believers for our good and for His glory. And so we want to see that. But I want to tell you, that is against what I'm going to say today flies 100% in the face of culture, okay? Because we live in a world that overvalues individualism and independence. We live in a world where I don't need you. I got my own, you know, I got me. I got this all worked out. And so we hypervalue independence. We hypervalue individualism. And while you are uniquely created by God for His glory and for the good of this world, I'm not trying to take away who you are, okay? At the same time, God has called us as followers of Jesus to walk in community with other believers. And we want to be careful to make sure that we see what the scriptures say about this. And just a word about isolation, okay? I believe isolation to be one of the greatest tools the enemy uses in the life of a believer. If the enemy can isolate you, can get you away from other believers that encourage you, hold you accountable, that you do the same with them, that you have a strong community with, that if the enemy can get you in that place, man, you're in a bad spot. A really bad spot. When we isolate, we're in a bad place. And so, I'll talk particularly to college students in the room. If you're new in Tuscaloosa, this university is so big that you can easily fall in the cracks, okay? So that all you do is go to class and go back to your dorm and maybe go out every once in a while, maybe have a job, but you don't find any community. And hear me, you 18, 19, 20-year-old, you think you got the world conquered, hear me. You need community around you. You need people around you that can love you, support you, hold you accountable, all these things. So plug in somewhere, okay? You don't have to plug in at Capstone. Capstone's a good church. There's a lot of good churches around here, okay? You don't have to come here. But find somewhere to plug in that's going to preach the Bible and hold you accountable and make a disciple out of you, okay? And you do the same for others. That's for all of us, okay? But particularly college students. I got a video I want you to see real quickly of a couple in our church, Jacob and Shannon Corey, that talk about how God has used community in their life and in their story. I want you to hear this, and then we'll read the scriptures together and see what they say to us this morning. But watch this video with me real quick.
I'm Shannon.
And I'm Jacob. We're the Coreys. 3 or 4 months being at Capstone. Some stuff came up in our marriage where I've been dealing with an addiction to sexual sins, pornography and things like that. And it was something that I'd always tried to, you know, thought, well, if I just, you know, tried harder, prayed more, read the Bible more, and, you know, maybe put better filters on things, I'd be okay. And it never seemed to work. And, like, I got pretty angry at God about it. Like, I thought, like, this is kind of where I'd been resigned to. Like, I'm just, this is kind of who I am. And about 3 or 4 months into it, it bubbled up. I think at that point it had come up once before. And I lied about it and said that it wasn't really a problem. You know, it's kind of a thing, kind of generalized, like all guys struggle with this. And it didn't really, it wasn't the truth. It was just to try to gloss over it.
I was pregnant with Adam at that point, and so I had no idea that anything was, I mean, really wrong with our marriage. And so when this sin kind of came out, it blew up what I thought everything was.
There was, you know, that point where I felt like, okay, she knows a little bit about this, it's out there a little bit, so now, you know, I don't have to try as hard to hide it. But that wasn't the case. I knew, like, that this was going to keep being a problem because I didn't know how to fix it. I couldn't fix it. Adam was born, and I can't remember how many months later we were found out we were pregnant again for a third time. And right before, I think we were supposed to go in for our first doctor's visit, or second doctor's visit, I can't remember. It came out again that I was still dealing with this problem and I was lying about it. And this was like the second or third time that this had come up in our marriage. And I was pretty sure that that this was going to be the end of everything, because I thought that, you know, I'd continually lied to Shannon, and that was something that I knew that she was just... She wanted to work through it with me, but she just couldn't tolerate the lying part of it. And I couldn't tell her the truth about me. I just couldn't do it. And then, we went through that whole discovery thing again, and then going to that, that doctor's visit for the first doctor's visit for the third baby, we found out it was a miscarriage. And that was, for me, like, that was the breaking point. I thought that it was God punishing me. That's what I thought. I thought that, I thought, I was so angry at God. I thought, he's taking my child away because of my sin. And so that was extremely hard for me to deal with. And she was a strong one. I was falling apart.
Well, we had so many people, like, coming up around us, bringing us meals from the church, and just praying for us and sending us text messages during that time. And I mean, there was, you know, it's a difficult thing to go through, but I don't know. I feel like God used the prayers of the body, and it just lifted me up during that time. So I really felt so sustained.
I came to realize, like, through community and through fellowship of men who were dealing with the same thing, that it's okay to be angry with God. He can handle that. And, you know, I was never meant to walk with this sin, you know, carry it alone, you know. And I didn't realize what effect it had on my family. I had no clue. Even in the middle of it, it was all very me-centered. And so coming through this and still walking through it, because I still deal with it, it's something that now, by having community like Shannon was talking about, that came around us and prayed for us and helped us, it helped show me how to have community even with my wife, like how to communicate and talk with her, and just be honest no matter how ugly it looks. Having that openness where we each can say to each other, like, I'm not strong enough, you know? I just can't. It helps us to, I guess, lean in and lean on to each other. And most importantly, to Christ. Just getting to a place where you're just tired and you just can't do it anymore. And say, I just can't. I'm not strong enough to be that person. It's a relief, because I don't identify myself with what someone wants me to be. I identify with who Christ wants me to be. And if that's sometimes a train wreck, and that's just what it is, and it's going to be that. And I feel like we can do that freely at Capstone. And it's, there's people that I can just say, you know what, I'm having a really bad day. And it's hard to say that on a Sunday morning. How are you doing this morning? Oh, well, I really struggled with this sin. Boy, let me tell you, I got in an argument with my wife, and yeah, it's hard to do that. But, you know, community is where that happens. And the smaller community, it's, and to be able to share the same struggles and commonality, man, that's huge. There's something to be said about, you know, having a group of people who you can talk to openly about it, and about verbalizing. I don't know what it is, but being able to verbalize and just say where you are, there's something about that that, I don't know, it's, I think it's that passage in James, you know, confess your sins to one another so you can be healed. And if I can confess that, there's healing in that. And so being able to have that is healing, because I need to be renewed and healed every day, because I'm sinful every day. It's hard to grow faith in isolation. I'm not saying that it can't be done, but speaking from personal experience for me, the less people I let in on what was going on with me, the more isolated I got in my sin. And I know for me, my sin was trying to beat me into isolation. And the more I could generalize and gloss over things and be able to put on a facade of whatever church person I needed to be at the moment, then that's what I was going to do to keep people and ultimately God at arm's length. Because if I let people in, then I start to have to examine, and then I, you know, the light of the gospel has to come in. And that's hard to do, I think, when you live in isolation. So I would encourage anybody who is apprehensive about it to go for it. And if you feel like you're the only one out there going for it, I think that's okay. It's so someone probably needs you to be that first person to go out there and be brave. I know I did.
Thankful for Jacob and Shanna sharing their story and how God's used them. And God's used them so much in so many lives. It's just a beautiful thing. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read these verses and just learn from them what God has for us when it comes to community. So Peter says in 1 Peter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And just don't have time to talk about this, but man, I love that Peter, and you see this in Paul's writings as well, he doesn't assume the gospel with these people. He doesn't assume that they really know Jesus. If this is who you are, if you have tasted and see that the Lord is good, if you've really trusted Christ, then this is what you should do. You should put away, you know, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. This is what you should do, and you should long for pure spiritual milk. I can't speak this morning. If you really have trusted Christ. Verse 4. As you come to Him, Jesus, a stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him should not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, and he's going to quote the Old Testament again, The stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. A lot here. We're just going to walk through it, okay, and see in community what is it that God is wanting to develop in us and how is God going to use this in our lives, okay? I want us to, I think we can learn a lot here. So if you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this piece of paper. We're just going to walk through these verses together. First thing I want you to see is this. Biblical community brings accountability that helps us to put away the sin in our lives that so easily entangle us, okay? First thing that Peter tells them there is to put these things away. And I think that what we see here is that biblical community helps us put it away. And I love that he tells them to do that. And what you need to get, when you see the Bible, I mean, think about this. All these letters in the New Testament, they're all written to churches, okay? These are letters that are written to churches to encourage them. Some of them are specific churches, others are generally to the church, but they're all written to the church, okay? And you see here over and over and over again, these writers telling them to put these sins away. And why are they telling them to put these sins away? Because they haven't yet put them away. They're still struggling with these things. They haven't arrived yet. They're not sinless. They need help. And so the writer's saying, hey, don't forget, quit doing this. Don't do this. Do this. Don't be careful of these things. And biblical community helps us put these things away. It helps provide accountability for us to put away the sins that are in our lives because we don't have it all together yet. Look, I have men in my life, and I thank God for it. There are men in my life that can look into my eyes, hear the tone of my voice, and they go, hey, what's going on? They know something's not right. They know. And that comes through time spent together and being accountable to one another and knowing each other well. Knowing each other well enough to go, hey, there's something's not right here. I need men in my life that are in my life with Jenny, so that they can see us interact and see how our body language is and how things are going, and they can look at us and go, hey, that's something's not, what's going on? There's something not right here, okay? I need men in my life that hear me talk to my son at the baseball park and then talk to their son at the baseball park and go, hey, Jeremy, you all right, man? Because you seem a little on edge today. Is everything good? People that can hold me accountable and that I can help hold accountable in love. Look, you have to give... You got to give people the right and responsibility to hold you accountable. You got to have people around you that hold you accountable. John Acuff said this. I haven't said so many of the things that come in my head when I'm preaching, but John Acuff said this. He said, men who aren't questioned end up doing questionable things. That's good. Men who aren't questioned end up doing questionable things. We all need accountability. Every one of us do. We don't need to position ourselves where we have no accountability. Accountability helps us put away the sin that is in our life that easily entangles us. Number two, biblical community develops in us a desire for God's word, which will help us to grow up in our walk with Christ. It helps us develop a desire for God's word, which is why here, okay? It's why our small groups study the Bible. We're not going to have a coffee drinking small group, or a stroller pushing small group, or a beer drinking small group, as much as some of you would like that, all right? We're not going to have small groups that center themselves around affinity-based things, because those things don't help us grow in our desire to know God in His Word. It's why our groups study the Bible, so that we can grow up and our desire for God's Word will grow up. So if you say to me, hey, Jeremy, I don't really like to read the Bible, you know what I'd say to you? Okay, that's okay. Get in a group, be around other believers that do love the Bible and know God truthfully through the Bible. They will help you that will help you grow in your desire to know God through His Word. We can help each other do that. And so if you don't know the Bible as well as somebody else does, that's okay. That's why we're here, to help each other. Desire God, desire Him, and grow up in our salvation. The other night, we're starting the first Sunday in October. We're starting to walk through Exodus together for somewhere between 45 and 145 weeks. I'm not sure exactly how long that's going to last. It'll be good, though, all right? It'll be really good. But I've been studying Exodus for a few months now, getting ready for this and laying things out. And so this past week, me and a few guys from the church, we sat down together and wrote our small group guide for this coming semester that we're walking into. And man, it was so good. It was so good to sit with these men and hear them, because, you know, I'm the, like, professional Christian, the preacher that's been studying this stuff, you know, like, well, let me tell you guys what's going on here. And the beautiful thing is, I'm listening to these guys talk, and I'm like, man, there's such great perspective there, because these guys have a different wisdom, and in many cases more wisdom than me, and different perspective, and hearing them talk and share as we did that, and the Lord used that in me to grow just the desire. I was like, man, I can't wait. I got to get back in Exodus. I got to read some more, man. This is good. When we're around other believers, this biblical community helps grow in us this desire to know God through His Word. Number three, biblical community helps us learn how to treasure Christ in all things the way that God does. Look at verse 4 through 6. He says, "You come to Him, the living stone rejected by men, but inside of God, chosen and precious. God's sight, Jesus is chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." When I'm around other men and women that love Christ and treasure Christ, they help me learn to treasure Christ more. I need to be around men and women that love and treasure Christ more than I do, so that I can learn to treasure Christ like they do. And it's no like when I hang out with people that are married, I don't really try to learn a lot from people that are married, that have been married for 6 months. Don't get me wrong, okay? I know you guys already know everything, but I don't spend a lot of time trying to learn marriage advice from somebody that hadn't been married as long as I do. I want to talk to the guy that's been married for 50 years and still looks at his wife like he did on their first date. Now, that's the guy I want. Like, I'm like, well, how are you doing? Tell me about it. What are you doing? What's going on here about that? Same thing with raising kids. Look, I mean, I love everybody with kids, all right? You're great. But if you're at the same spot in life of raising kids I am, like, you don't know, you might know a little bit more, but you don't know a lot more, you know, right? It's like we're both blind and dumb when it comes to this thing. So you know who I want to talk to about raising kids? I want to talk to the guy who all of his grown adult kids love Jesus and love them, and they're just doing awesome, right? Like, that's the guy. I want to, hey, how'd you do that? Because we're struggling. I want to beat mine. So how did you make it to that point, you know, without, you know, putting them out back? So tell me, how did you accomplish that, you know? Because he who walks with the wise grows wise, the Bible says. And look, the same thing is true when it comes to treasuring Christ. I want to be around other men and women that treasure Christ more than I do. Not so that they can make me feel bad about where I'm at. It's not the goal. It's not about guilt. It's going, I want to learn, how did you do that? How do you treasure Christ? You had a really traumatic experience happen to you, and you were faithful to walk with Jesus in the middle of that. How did you do that? How did you walk through that valley of shadow of death so well? How did you suffer so well? Tell me, how did you do that? When I'm around, I'm not going to figure that out on my own. You're not going to figure that out on your own. Walking with others who treasure Christ well will help you grow in treasuring Christ well also. Number four, God did not intend for us to be isolated Christians, but relationally connected. Isolated stones, hear this, are not a building. And God is building a spiritual house. And you are a vital part of it. Look back at verse 4-5. As you come to Him, to Jesus, the stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God is chosen and precious, you yourselves, He points us to Jesus, who is the stone, the living stone rejected by men, and He says, and you, church, you are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a spiritual house. That God is building this spiritual house, the church, not the building of the church, but the house that is the church, His bride. He's building this, and you and I are part of that. We, these living stones that He's building this spiritual house out of, are not meant to be isolated off in the garden, right? We're stones relationally connected to one another to accomplish what God has for us to accomplish. Look, when I do a lot of weddings because we have a lot of college students in our church. And so I do about 10 to 1 weddings to funerals, okay, which is really odd. But thank God for it. We love it. And when I do premarital counseling, and then when I do in the wedding ceremony, I talk about this. I talk about how, you came down this aisle 2, and you're going to leave here as 1, right? Because that's what the Bible says, the 2 have become 1. And I tell them this, and we say this to everyone that is there, that we believe this, that God has purposed that you 2 are to share your lives in the holy bonds of Christian marriage. And we believe that it is God's intention to accomplish more in you together than He would have ever accomplished separately. That makes sense? That in a marriage, God's plan is to accomplish more in you together than you would have ever accomplished separately. Well, and when we read Ephesians 5, we find out that a marriage is actually the picture of the gospel, that Jesus is the groom, and all of us, men included, are the bride of Christ, right? We're the bride of Christ. He's our groom. And the Bible says that this example that He was giving in Ephesians 5 about marriage, He says this refers to Christ and the church. I'm saying this is about Christ and the church. However, let each one of you, woman, respect your husbands, and husbands love your wives as you love yourself. But He says this, that this is a picture of the gospel, marriage is. And think about this. If that's true in marriage, that God wants to accomplish more in you together than He would have separately, I believe it to be absolutely true in His church too. That God wants to accomplish more in us together than He would ever accomplish in us as individuals, both in our lives and through us, that He would do this. And so that's why this next line there, that your walk with Jesus, trusting Jesus, it is a personal decision. I can't make that decision for my kids. I wish I could. I cannot make that decision for my kids or your kids. That it is a personal decision. We have to choose to trust Christ personally. But following Christ, that's a group project. Look at the pronouns in the New Testament. It's all us and we's. No individualism there. It's together. We're doing this together. God is building a spiritual house. He's building a house with all of us in it. And you and I are both a vital part of that. So we need to engage in what He's doing. Next one, quickly. Our identity is now found in Christ. He's made us a new people. Look at verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that He may... you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, this is so good, but now you're God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who we are. We have a new identity in Christ together. So that, and our world desperately needs to hear this, church, okay? This is not a political statement. This is that, okay? That I am not now identified as Jeremy Burrage, white middle-class guy that sometimes votes one way or the other depending on who the candidate is, okay? My identification now is not in my socioeconomic background, it is not in my race, it's not in the place of the country that I'm from or even what country I'm from. My identity now is found in Christ Jesus alone. He has given me a new identity so that we, as the church of Jesus, when others that are part of the church of Christ suffer, we suffer together. When others rejoice, we rejoice together as a body of Christ in this bond that we share in Jesus Christ. Not by my surname, but by His name. New identity in Christ. And so I always make this joke. My dad's not here at the service, but I would say it if he were here. Okay, the Burrage name... there's good, and there's also some real shady Burrages, okay? Go look up arrest warrants, okay, if you want to know that. And so I introduce myself to people that are from Tuscaloosa. Hey, I'm Jeremy Burrage. And a lot of times I'll get this from people. You Clark's boy? And my answer is always, why? All right? Why? Because my dad's awesome, he loves Jesus, but like pre-1996 Clark, did you know him at Goodrich? You know, it's usually my question. Did you work with him at Ryko Chemical? You know, so anybody else got a family like that? Okay, don't raise your hand. But the thing, look, and I love my family. They're as jacked up as it is, I love my family. It's crazy and it's fun. But here's the deal, though. My identity is not found in my last name. It's not found in my education. It's not found in my political whatever. It's not found in that kind of stuff. And here, God forbid if that's where you put your hope. Man, God forbid that. My hope is found in my identity, and my identity is found in Christ. Number six, why? Why would we do this? So that we could proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And I will quickly say to you about that. You proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. How do we do that? Here's how we do it. First, I proclaim it to myself. I need to proclaim that to myself. Because you might say, hey, well, you know what? I like my identity as a Southern American Republican white person. Well, you should set that aside and find your identity in Jesus Christ. All right? So I need to proclaim the excellencies of the gospel to myself first, okay? And then I need to proclaim the excellencies of the gospel to one another. There's a one another nature here. First, I proclaim the excellencies to me. Then we proclaim the excellencies to each other. And then after we've done that well, we go and proclaim the excellencies to the world. And our world is in desperate need of people that do this first to ourselves, then to each other, so that we have the credibility. So that we have the credibility to proclaim these excellencies to the world. And I think so many times a bad thing the church has done is we've proclaimed this excellencies to the world without first proclaiming it to ourselves. God, we need your help so that we don't do that. Last thing is this. Don't try to do this alone, okay? We need each other. Amen. We need each other to be and do all that God has called us to be and to do. You know, God has done some pretty incredible things through his church that is Capstone in the last 15 years, but specifically the last 4 or 5 years, man. This place has been crazy. And if you know me or Josh or anybody that's had any kind of leadership, it is obvious the work of the Spirit, right? Because we don't really know what we're doing. I mean, people ask us, hey, what are y'all doing? We're like, we really don't know. I mean, we're just, right, we preach the Bible and try not to do anything stupid. You know, I don't really know. Let me tell you what the Lord has been doing in his church that is Capstone. He has been using men, women, boys and girls from all shapes and sizes and walks of life, co-laboring together to accomplish his purpose and his mission. Okay? It's not having to do with anything with one person. It's what God is doing amongst a bunch of people, working together, pulling in the same direction for the common mission of making Jesus known in Tuscaloosa and to the ends of the earth. And I'm telling you that to say this, we need you to be part of that. If Capstone is home, if Capstone's not home for you, hear me. There's a lot of great churches in Tuscaloosa. Go be part of one of them. Go be part of one. Go invest your life there. If they preach the Bible and love you and love Jesus, then amen. Go do it. We need every church in Tuscaloosa is better off when every church in Tuscaloosa is healthy. Right? I mean, like, we're on the same team, right? We're not trying to get you to come here from that church. But if you're going to be here, we need you to be here and be part of what's going on. It's really easy. I get it. Capstone Church is a very easy place. Because of the size and the number of services, it's very easy to come in and sit and listen and leave and never engage. I get that. And if that's you for a season, man, we rejoice in that. We want this to be a safe place for you to come and hear the gospel and to see what it's like to be part of God's family. Maybe you're broken or hurting. And if you come in this room broken or hurting, you've come to the right place because this is a room full of jacked up people. And we say all the time, the Capstone Church is the perfect church for imperfect people. If you don't have it all together, man, you're welcome here. You're welcome to figure these things out, okay? But if you've been doing that for the last 7 years, it's time to engage and get in the game, okay? I love you. But you know what I mean? Like listen, we need you. We need you. Here's why we need you. Because we believe that if all of us would engage in doing what God has called us to do and being the church that He's called us to be, that we can accomplish more together than we could separately. That's why we need you. This isn't a guilt trip like, oh, stupid preachers guilting me into joining a small group. No. Like, we don't have enough small groups as it is, all right? That's not what we're trying to do. What we want to see is we want to see God transform our lives by the work and the power of His Spirit by doing the things that He's told us to do. It's not a guilt trip. It's a, hey, come be part of what God is doing. God's building a house here, and you're a part of it. So come be part of this house that God is building and see Him transform your life and use you to transform this world for the glory of King Jesus. That is what the community of faith is supposed to be doing, and that's who we want to be more and more and more as the Lord gives us opportunity. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I do thank You for Your word. I pray we've handled it correctly today. God, may we be a people that do these things, that put away the sin in our life that so easily entangles us. May we find our identity in Christ and Christ alone. And may we love and care for one another and be the people You've called us to be, proclaiming the excellencies of You who called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, proclaiming it to myself, proclaiming it to one another, and ultimately proclaiming it to this world. God, we need Your help to do this. It's a daunting thought. I'm thankful the gospel frees us to be and do all these things. So God, help us as we walk in this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.